This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute my judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take your lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up against also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. This is the word of God.
Well, if you've done some traveling, I've done a little bit, not a lot compared to some people. And if in your travels you visit different countries and different fellowships of believers, you discover that not everyone comes together around the Lord's table in the same fashion. So, for example, when we were in Romania, in one of the assemblies there, the men sat on one side, the women sat on the other side, and a common cup was passed. And it was filled with white wine. I took myself a nice, huge swig. Not really. You could smell it coming a long ways away. And if you go to India and you participate in the fellowships there. In most of the assemblies, they also have a common cup. That would scare a lot of us, wouldn't it? You know, in all the church history, I can't recall of stories about people who became sick through the common cup and died. I suppose it may have happened, but I also suppose there wouldn't be a fair way to make it out of this life, would there? So in India, you have a common cup, but you don't have the advantage of any alcohol to take care of the germs. It's just grape juice. But they send with it a little napkin that you might wipe the lip before you pass it on to the next person. I grew up in two churches. The first was a Pentecostal church. That is the church in which I came to faith in Christ. And I cannot remember ever having communion in that church, or, furthermore, seeing them do communion. Never. I suppose they did, but I never saw it. Then I moved on to a Bible church, and in the Bible church, we had communion once a month. And it seemed almost, well, after I studied the scriptures some and thought about it, it seemed almost to me like it was an afterthought. Because we would go through the same morning services, and at the end, at noon, when everybody wants to go home, on the first Sunday of the month, we would pass the bread and we would pass the cup, individual little cups, so that we all could keep ourselves safe. It was a large church, and so a common cup would have been a little difficult. It might have had to have been 2 gallons full or so. But it was after everything else was done, and it was done in about 10 minutes, and on home we went. Well, this morning, we're going to start in the section on the Lord's Supper. And I said to John, I said, well, now, John, do you mind if I take some time? He said, take all the time you want. And so we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, I suppose, for about 3 weeks. And we're not going to get bogged down in things like transubstantiation, consubstantiation, memorial, or real presence. We will mention them. That won't be the gist of what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to try to understand the Lord's Supper and see its centrality and help a growth in our appreciation for what is called a feast. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, it says, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There's a report of the first Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a report of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when you read the report, you discover, as we've titled it, The Last Passover, the First Lord's Supper, that Jesus chose to introduce the Lord's Supper at the Passover feast. So the Passover is integral to the Lord's Supper. One cannot appreciate the depth of the Lord's Supper till one first understands the Passover. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just briefly look at the Passover this week. But let me remind you that in Matthew, Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you in fact are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." When we think about the Passover and we discover that Paul says Christ is our Passover sacrifice, then what we come to understand is the Passover was a type looking forward to a fulfillment, and the Passover is finally fulfilled in Christ. And so we're going to go back and we're going to take just a little bit of time in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at certain things we can learn from the Passover. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I want to read verses 12 and 13. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." When we think of the story of the Passover, we have to look at it in a larger context. And the larger context, of course, is God's purpose in delivering Israel from the land of Egypt. They had been in Egypt, we're told, in chapter 12, for 430 years. First, it was a place of safety. But then a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. And soon, the Egyptians began to take advantage of those of Israel. and they put them to slave labor, and they overworked them, and they made their lives harder and harder. And one day, God looked down and He saw the trouble His people were having. And He sent Moses, a type of Christ, to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And in coming to Pharaoh, famous words, Moses says, "Let my people go." This is what the Lord says, "Let my people go." And you know the story, how Pharaoh would not let them go. And God brought about 10 different plagues, the 10th plague being this plague that happened on Passover night. So there were 9 plagues leading up to this plague, and each time Pharaoh's heart was hardened, even though his people suffered immensely at what God was doing. The Israelites suffered nothing. Then God comes to His climactic plague. But all the plagues that went before were not just arbitrary plagues. The Egyptians were a people who had many gods. They had gods of the sun and the moon. They had gods of the Nile. They had gods over the fields. And so when each plague came, the Lord God was showing that He alone is God. There is no other God. But of course, ultimately, for all of humankind, the most important thing to us is life. And in a polytheistic culture, all gods ultimately are employed by man for the sake of a good and a happy and a healthy life. And so in this final plague, God is going to demonstrate, "I am Lord. I am the one who gives life, and I am the one who takes it away." Now, the Pharaoh, early on when he saw that Israel was growing and he became afraid, what did he do? Why, he killed the firstborn, the sons that were born to the Israelites. And so now God is going to pronounce poetic justice on the Egyptians by taking the firstborn of every household and among all of the cattle. They're all going to die. Why? Because the Egyptians worshipped false gods. Because the Egyptians would not listen to the one true God. Because the Egyptians themselves were sinful, in opposition to the only God. And so He's going to bring about justice. He's going to slay them. The interesting thing is, the Israelites are sinful too. They're a fickle kind of people. And during their 430 years in Egypt, they too joined themselves to the Egyptian gods. Joshua tells them in Joshua 24:14 to put away the gods they carried from Egypt. In Amos chapter 5, we're told they had their gods from Egypt. Even when they departed, they had not divested themselves of polytheism. They were worshiping more than one God. And when God came and spoke to them, they were a people who listened until it was troublesome. So they listened to Moses. But as soon as the Pharaoh made their work harder, they said to Moses, "May the Lord judge you. You have made us odious to the Pharaoh." But clearly, they were not exactly the kind of people who were just gung-ho for the Lord God, were they? They were sinful. And so the plague of the firstborn belongs not only to the Egyptians. Why? Justly, it belongs also to Israel. That's what we're reading about here in chapter 12. But God has chosen for Himself a people. And so, in His grace and His mercy, He makes a provision for His people. And that provision is to provide a lamb as a substitute. So, in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord God said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be to you a beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to number of the persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." So the Lord calls Moses and Aaron and He gives them the instruction. And the instruction is each household is to have a lamb. We won't go into all the details. And they're to select it on day 10 of this new month. And they're to keep it until day 14. And they are to make sure that this lamb has no blemish. We won't take the time, but if you were to turn to Leviticus chapter 22, verses 20 and following, you would discover there that of the sacrifices of Israel, Israel is to make sure that the sacrifice they bring by way of an animal is not to be lame or blind or have any kind of blemish. The Lord deserves the best from our hands. But here He says the lamb is to have no blemish. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. Peter writes this, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The importance, of course, of an unblemished lamb is that one day John the Baptist would announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And we're reminded in Hebrews, we know that the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away our sin. So one may bring a spotless lamb, perfect, the best lamb out of the flock they possess, one that's a year old, and they may slit its throat. But in the end, it cannot ultimately take away sin because, well, after all, it's an animal. It's not a person. It's not a one-for-one substitute. But that's what Christ is. And so, as the Lamb of God, it was necessary for our Savior to be perfect, no blemish. And the New Testament tells us that's precisely what He was. Hebrews says He was holy, innocent, separate from sinners, exalted to the highest heaven. Pilate himself said, "I don't find any fault in this man." Jesus said to the crowd, they had their opportunity, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Who can point out my sin? He had none. He was an unblemished, spotless sacrifice. Naturally, probably the 10 to 14 days, from the 10th day to the 14th day, when the lamb was selected out and brought to the house, they could watch this lamb to make sure that it was unblemished. And so Jesus lived as a human being for some 30 or 33 years, three of those years in the public spotlight, for all to see. There's no spot, no blemish, no sin in this man. If someone's going to pay for my sin, he himself cannot likewise be a sinner, can he? Otherwise, he will have to pay for his own sin. And so it was important for Jesus to walk about on the earth for people to see that Jesus was not a sinner. Look down at verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12. "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs and its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And then if you would, just glance down to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as He has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" that you will say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshiped. The second thing we see is not simply that the lamb has to be spotless, but the lamb has to die. We're kind of squeamish in our day. We're used to grocery stores and buying things all packaged. Our meat's already dead for us. But in those days, if you're going to eat meat, you had to go out to the flock or the herd, and you had to slay it. And so this lamb is brought, and it's observed from the 10th day to the 14th day. And then the head of the house, in the presence of all, is going to take the lamb and hold back its head and slit its throat. And as the heart throbs, the blood is going to come gushing out into a basin which he has prepared. And then he's going to take that basin, and he's going to take a bunch of hyssop to act like a brush. And he's going to dip that hyssop into that basin, and he is going to take that blood and paint it around the door frame of his house. He and his family will go inside the house after having roasted the animal, and they will eat the animal along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they will eat it with their loins girded, so their long flowing robes will be tucked up into their belts so that they can move at a moment's notice. And they will eat it standing with their sandals on their feet ready to go, and they will eat it with their walking sticks in their hands, because it's on that night that the Lord is going to come and He is going to smite the Egyptians from Pharaoh's house down to the lowliest house. The firstborn in every house will die. But in Israel, the one who paints the frame of his door and takes refuge inside the blood in his house, when the Lord passes over and he sees the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to enter. The word Passover is an interesting word. Its etymology is sometimes disputed. It's a word that can actually mean to halt or to hover. It's used in Isaiah of a hovering bird. And so the picture may be something like this. As the Lord comes to your house and he sees the blood, he hovers over your house to prevent the destroying angel from entering your house. Of course, we know this is a picture of Christ, is it not? Just as we've read in 1 Peter, we've been redeemed not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Also, Israel did exactly what they were told. Now, I'm sure there was some trepidation in their midst. And I'm sure also in the land of Egypt, after experiencing 9 plagues, there was also trepidation in their midst. And some of them must have wondered, well now, what if I take a lamb, and what if I paint the frame of my house, and what if I enter into my house, will I be spared? And can't you imagine that countless Egyptians thought about it, having gone through the plagues, but for fear, how will my neighbors think of me? They did not do it. And can't you imagine that Israelites, this fickle group of people, they saw what the Lord had done to the Egyptians, so they're afraid. Some of them are wondering, well, what good will this do? And others are wondering, will this do any good? But all they need do is paint the doorframe of their house and enter in. The very act of painting it is saying, well, I'm going to count on the blood. I'm going to trust in the blood. And they enter. And as they're waiting, wondering what will happen, many of them, I'm sure, had doubts, wondering, well, will this really work? But what counted? Well, it was the blood. The blood on the doorframe and the people inside the house. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. His blood has been shed. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Well, there's the New Testament fulfillment. Jesus is hanging on a cross. And the blood flows from the crown of thorns in His head to the top of that cross. And the blood flows from His hands to the cross beams of that cross. And the blood flows from His feet down to the bottom of that cross. And Paul says, it's by that blood we're justified as a free gift by grace in the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Well now, redemption is the very word that's used of Israel being redeemed out of the land of Egypt. The blood spared them from judgment, even though they were just as worthy of judgment as the Egyptians. And then when the Egyptians saw what the Lord God had done, they said, arise, get up, get out, go! Do everything that you said, Moses, just get out. And the people themselves urged Israel to go. And they allowed them to take their articles of gold and silver and their clothing. They plundered them. And they went out. And all of a sudden, they're a free people. No longer in bondage to Egypt. They are redeemed, set free. So, we too, when we look to the cross and we see that blood, and we say, you know, I'm worthy of judgment. I'm just as worthy as the next guy. I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment. I've trusted in myself, my good works. When we look to the cross and we put ourselves under the blood by faith, Notice what it says in verse 25, speaking of Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. It was the blood around the frame of the door that caused the destroyer to pass over. Satisfied was God with a substitute, in this case an animal. Satisfied with God is God the Father with his Son. His justice, which is described as fierce indignation in the Scriptures, is turned aside. Turned aside how? By the blood of Christ on the cross. For those who trust in the blood, in the sacrifice, God is no longer angry. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel there, on that night, they were at peace with God because the blood was on the doorframe, and they were set free from slavery to Egypt. And the Christian today who trusts in the blood of Christ is set free from what? Well, from sin's penalty and from sin's power. Our time is running out. There's an emphasis, you notice, in verses 14 through 20 of Exodus chapter 12 on unleavened bread. Starting on the 14th day of this month, they are to remove all the leaven out of their house. And there's to be no leaven in the house until the 21st day. And so when they celebrate this, when they come into the land of promise, this feast of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover, is to be celebrated 7 days, and they're to eat nothing leavened. And the person who does not cleanse his house of leaven, or the person who eats unleavened bread, will be cut off from his people. Now that's serious. That is a way of the Old Testament saying, in New Testament terminology, if you defiantly violate what God says, you will be removed from the fellowship of the church. If you refuse to put away the leaven from your life, you will be removed from the fellowship of the church. And so, as the nation wandered in the wilderness and when they came into the promised land, if someone was found during this feast with leaven in their house or eating leavened bread, they were cut off from the fellowship, the communion of Israel. In other words, they have to go find another nation, another people. They are And it's stated in verses 14 through 20 two times to emphasize it. Turn, if you would, to chapter 12 of Exodus and look at verse 39. After they left, it says, and they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread. For it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So the purpose of unleavened bread was that the Israelites might leave in the haste with something to eat. There wasn't time to let the bread rise. And so this becomes a memorial, a remembrance feast through all the generations of Israel for 7 days, starting with Passover, no leavened bread to remind them that they got out in haste and they left Egypt driven out. What does leaven represent? Well, turn back to 1 Corinthians. Our New Testament gives its interpretation of the Old Testament. Chapter 5, verse 6, your boasting is good, not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, two general terms for sin, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so God used this unleavened bread as a feast year by year to remind Israel, you have been redeemed from Egypt. You went out in haste, and you were separated from their practices, from their gods, to a new life. And so, unleavened bread becomes the picture of sanctification. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they put themselves under the blood. Well, that we call justification. They're declared right before God. And it comes by grace. But along with justification comes sanctification by grace also, whereby the Christian is transformed from the inside out, and their life becomes a perpetual growth in holiness as they put away wickedness and malice. Every time Israel, each year, ate that bread, they were looking at the fact, we departed Egypt, we're set free, we're a different people, we're now holy unto the Lord. Redemption from Egypt is a beautiful picture, because it helps us in terms we can handle. Slaves to a nation set free. Firstborn put to death, but Israel's firstborn spared by blood. We can get our hands on that and we can say, oh, now I think I understand the cross just a little bit better. Because the flight of Israel from Egypt is the picture of a Christian's flight from slavery to sin into the freedom of glorious holiness and fellowship with Christ. It's in that context, the last sanctioned Passover of the Scriptures. It's in that context whereby Jesus picks up some unleavened bread and he begins to break it and he hands it to each of his disciples and he says, take, eat. This is my body. It's in that context where a child has said, what does this rite mean to you? And then the father of the household begins to tell, Well, this is what it means to me. The Lord passed over our houses because He had given us a sacrifice to Himself of blood, and we applied it to the frame of our doors, and we stayed inside, and He passed over us in grace when we deserved death. And He slew the Egyptians when we made our way out. It's in that context, after that statement is made, that the cup of blessing is picked up by Jesus. That one cup He takes, sitting in a U-shape with His disciples actually reclining, and He said, "This is My blood, the blood of the covenant." What Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the new covenant. "This is My blood of the covenant, which is to be shed for the forgiveness of sins." And then He says, "Here, you guys take it and drink from it, all of you." It's in that context. Something they're very familiar with, the Passover. To see now, something new is beginning. Now, I want to close and I want to set us up for next week. The commandments in Exodus chapter 12 are very specific. They're repetitive as a reminder. How many times does it say, "You do this for all your generations," or something to that effect? How many times does it say, "You apply the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel"? How many times does it say, "You go into the house and don't you come out until morning"? It's very specific. You take a lamb or a goat, 1 year old without any blemish. It's very specific. Don't eat it boiled. Don't eat it raw. It's very specific. Don't eat any unleavened bread. So Jesus says, "This is My body. This is My blood." He's taking the fulfillment of Israelite symbols and moving them into a new covenant context. Does He mean to be just as specific? I would guess He does. And so, we want to study the Lord's Supper and find out exactly what He wants us to do. Exactly what He wants us to do. And to remember, this is a celebration of deliverance from the penalty of sin and the power of sin to a fellowship and a share in Christ. Well, so now, let me just ask as we close, if we put it in Passover context, can you say, "Okay, what I've done is I've taken the blood and I painted the frame of my door. People who pass by my house, they can see the blood. And I've gone in and the Lord has passed over. He spared me." By the way, notice, Israel's calendar starts right here. Whatever calendar they used, this is the first month. This is new life. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord's Supper was celebrated on the first day of the week. New creation. Let's bow in prayer.